Thank you so much. It's an honor to be here. Your church is well spoken of. This is a special day for me personally. It's Marcia and my 51st anniversary. Thank you. She has been an incredible blessing in my life. And I'm humbled by the welcome that Nisswa gave us. We drove into town yesterday. People were lining the streets. I've discovered later the barbecue and the crafting might have had something to do with that, but basically I think it was about the anniversary, don't you? Well, we have time, a privilege of spending time in the Word of God this morning. If you were here a week ago, my friend and a wonderful Christian leader, Paul Jorgensen, spoke to us, and he talked about kingdom living in a fallen world, kingdom practices for spiritual living, that motive matters, kingdom perspective on possessions, resources, and money. And among the nuggets of truth that God shared through him, don't hoard what will pass away. Provide for others. Place your hope in God, not wealth. Be generous. Choose the eternal over the temporary. And have no other gods before or besides the one true God that we've been singing about, the Lord Jesus. Who is your master? He asked. Eternal, take the eternal over the temporary. Light over darkness. God over money. I want to say to you, as we transition to another part of the Sermon on the Mount today, that the choices that we make are not the end of our kingdom living. They are really, in some ways, the platform, the beginning of our kingdom living. And I want to say to you this morning that those choices will be tested. They'll be tested. And one of the great tests of kingdom living in a fallen world will be for some, perhaps for all of us, a battle with anxiety. And in that battle, we will face another choice. Every day, we'll face another choice. Today, in Christ, will it be faith or fear? Let's talk more about that. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25, we rejoin the Lord of glory on that mountain. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, he says it again, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Wow. Several times, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. Why did Jesus Christ, in arguably one of the most important talks from God to us ever given, why did he repeat over and over that theme, do not be anxious, do not be anxious, do not be anxious? Why the anxiety prohibition? Well, I want to talk with you for a few moments about that. You have an outline in front of you. Anxiety, first of all, is pervasive. There are few besetting sins more capable of derailing our faith and diverting our attention from God than anxiety. Anxiety took possession of the human race before the fruit was swallowed in the Garden of Eden. Are you with me? They were already feeling the anxiety, that choice to push God away, and then they disobeyed him directly, Adam and Eve. It's been there since the beginning, and with us still, growing in intensity. Listen briefly to the voices of contemporary media as they look at our culture in the 21st century. And I quote, anxiety and depression becoming increasingly prevalent among young adults in the U.S., with both disorders increasing by 63% from 2005 to 2017. In 2025, anxiety has become an unstoppable force impacting millions across the United States. No longer just a personal struggle, they call it a national epidemic. Americans are feeling overwhelmed like never before. Anxiety has wrapped its grip around every age group, affecting teens, working adults, the elderly, with crushing intensity. One in five, they continue, adults in the U.S. suffers from some form of anxiety disorder every year. Families breaking under pressure, workplaces suffering. It's a mental health crisis that's not only real, it's urgent. And without bold action, the problem will spiral further out of control, end quote. So all of us at one time or another, and some of us nearly all the time, struggle with different levels of anxiety. So anxiety is pervasive. Secondly, anxiety is persistent. I don't know how many of you have read the great theologian Patrick McManus. Just kidding. He's a humorist. He writes this about anxiety or worry from his book, The Good Samaritan Strikes Again. I have this theory that people possess a certain capacity for worry, no more, no less. It's as though a person has a little psychic box that he feels compelled to keep filled with worries. When one worry disappears from the box, he immediately replaces it with another worry. So the box is always full. You're never short of worries. A new crop of worries comes in. The person sorts through the box for lesser worries, kicks them out until he has enough room for the new worries. The lesser worries just lie around on the floor until there's room in the box for them again, and then they're put back in. They're welcomed by the worries that have been there in the box all the time. Hi, guys. Good to have you back. Boy, you should have seen the duds that just left, and they had the nerve to call themselves worries. There is that tendency underneath the humor in all of our lives to, okay, I'm concerned about that. We say concerned, you know, as Christians. I'm concerned about this. And then something larger comes in. Well, I'm not longer concerned about that. I'm concerned about this because it's more serious. We chuckle at the thought, but our laughter is a bit like whistling in the dark to mask fear. And ultimately, this struggle is not a laughing matter. Anxiety, I'm a farm boy, anxiety is harder to kill than quackgrass. Little worry rhizomes spread beneath the surface of our psyche and persist. We worriers discredit the critics of our worries. Well, they're naive. They're not observant. And we go on. Making it somewhat more complicated for married couples is that by God's design, we tend to marry our complement, our missing half. So one of us will tend to minimize real risks and underprepare. I didn't think we'd ever need a spare tire. Wasn't supposed to rain. We never wore helmets when I was a kid. You know, gasoline is a lot quicker than lighter fluid. And as soon as I'm done with the fire extinguisher, we'll get the meat on. While those of us with a PhD in anxiety work ourselves to exhaustion trying to prepare for every contingency, two spare tires, belt and suspenders, raincoats for everyone for our trip through Death Valley, bubble wrap the children, the 200-pound toolbox and the 20-pound purse. Now, ladies, on the 20-pound purse thing, if you're a grandmother, there's an exemption there. My own mom, she was ready for everything. Anxiety is pervasive, it's persistent. Even more seriously for believers, anxiety, loved ones, anxiety is a denial of God's providence. When we give ourselves over to anxiety, we're saying to God, we don't maybe intend it. Nonetheless, we're saying to God, I can't completely trust your power or your presence or your ability to provide or protect. I can't fully trust your intention or ability to cause this stressful thing to work together for my good. Jesus interjects, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And while you're anxious about clothing, consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't spin. I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And then there's this phrase, "O you of little faith." Busted. Continuing, anxiety alters perspective. Is not life more than food, body more than clothing? Sometimes we get that out of kilter. Paul Jorgensen talked about perspective and its importance. The long-term effects of anxiety affect directly our brain structure even. It can lead to significant structural changes in the brain over time. Enlarged amygdala, forgive me if you're a brain surgeon, I'm doing my best, which can lead to an exaggerated fear response, making individuals more prone to anxiety and panic attacks. The hippocampus is also affected by chronic anxiety. Prolonged exposure to stress hormones can impair its ability to form new memories and regulate emotions effectively, leading to the persistence of anxiety itself. Increases the risk of depression and so on. Just hearing this stuff from the experts adds another little item to our worry box, huh? But we need to really understand something else. I've given you a real hydroplane through the negatives. Anxiety is also impotent. Paradoxically, for all of the power of anxiety to harm us internally, it's utterly powerless externally. It's incapable of providence. It cannot provide. It cannot protect. It cannot produce. Isn't that interesting? The amount of time that some of us give to anxiety, it's not giving us a payback. Which of you, by being anxious, can add an hour to his lifespan? This care for living things, this care for birds and flowers and plants, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Finally, anxiety is antithetical to peace. We cannot experience God's shalom while clinging to our worries. Can't do it. And so, in the light of that, the answer to the question, why would the Lord of glory refer over and over in this part of his Sermon on the Mount to anxiety? Well, the answer is it's an act of love. It's an act of love for you and for me. He wants not only to save us for eternity, but to empower us to live free. Thank you, worship team, for leading us into his presence this morning. Not only for eternity, but to live free from sin's bondage in time. The good news is this. In his love for us, when Jesus gives us a prohibition, he also gives us the power to overcome. The power to overcome. He prescribes in his word an anxiety antidote. Here in our text, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the fundamental things that concern us, the things that compete for our attention, a long list of things that we understand that we need, not just want. God promises to provide those. So an antidote to anxiety involves not only a change in perspective, it does involve that, but a decision to stop trying to meet our needs independent of God. Let me say that again. The antidote to anxiety involves not only a change in perspective, but a decision to stop trying to meet our needs independent of God, and to begin anew and afresh on a very basic level to place our trust in the one who has promised to meet our every need. The Apostle Paul prescribes the process in his letter to the Philippians, and it occurred to me as I revisited that text, Philippians 4, that much of what he says is totally counterintuitive. He says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." There's that prohibition again. "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." Prescriptively, a short list. First, choose to rejoice in the midst of the stress. I don't want to rejoice. Yeah? Choose to rejoice. I totally get the not wanting to. Choose to rejoice in the midst of the stress. There is a backdrop to this. We'll affirm it again in a moment. God's got this. God's got you. Choose to rejoice right in the midst of the stress. Secondly, in everything, pray. Pray with thankfulness. God's got this. God's got you. Third, give God the whole list of concerns and requests. The whole list. "No, but I've done that before." Huh? Do it again. "But he already knows." Yep. Yep. But the goal is not information for God, it's connection with God. Did you catch that? The goal is not information for God. He already knows all of it. The goal is connection with God. With God. And there's a fourth thing, practice thought replacement. We'll come back to that in a moment. So 51 years of marriage, we don't know each other well. Without, Marcia and I do, but you and I. I won't go into all of the details, but just so that you're not seated there thinking, well, here's one of those guys who just has never faced anything serious, so easy for him to say. Now remember, it's Jesus who's talking here. So, infertility, cancer, a grandchild born blind, the knocks and bumps, a prodigal child. There's been stuff. You with me? There's been stuff through which Marcia and I in our journey have learned, sometimes slowly and reluctantly, but learned little by little. We have to review all the time, that God is sufficient. That God is sufficient. Someone asked us on our journey over here, we got to talking, meeting them, and so what's the secret to a longer marriage? The short answer is Jesus. Followed by a commitment to stay together through the stuff by his grace and power. In a room like this, there's a lot of stuff. Some of it's at the annoyance level. Some of it's at the catastrophic level. The prescription applies to all of us all the time. Choose to rejoice in the midst of stress. In everything, pray with thankfulness. Give God the whole list of concerns. And practice thought replacement. I wish we could spend more time talking about that. What I mean there is, don't simply confine your efforts to try to mentally resist the bad. Why? With regard to any temptation, it reinforces rather than takes it away. So the more you concentrate, I'm not going to be anxious. Pretty soon you'll be anxious about not being anxious. So instead of resistance, do replacement. And I think that's partly what Paul is referring to as he continues Philippians 4. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, any excellence, anything worthy of praise. Think about these things. Think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Think about these things. Practice these things. Substitute these things for the things that tend to invade, you know, the anxiety matrix. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul adds a bit of practical advice also in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. He says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." And here's the key phrase, "and take every thought captive to obey Christ." At breakfast this morning, I talked with Marcia and I said, there's an irony in the fact that I'm going to talk about anxiety. I get pretty anxious before these talks. So then I'm having to battle away in my inner world, taking thoughts captive before they have a chance to take root. You with me? Before they have a chance to take root and start to drill more deeply into my soul, into my psyche. No, that's not a thought that came from Jesus. I've got to replace that one with a thought that honors him. Quite prescriptive. So, fear or faith? How do you want to live? For some of us, the battle is occasional. For some of us, the battle tends to be more continual. For some of us this morning, our worry box, if you will, as I mentioned a moment ago, is full of annoying little worries. For others, the disabling weight of one or two huge, huge, life-changing battle with fear. But all of us need to understand, and whatever we're facing, whatever we're anxious about, let me say it again, God's got this, and God's got us. And that will not change. As we bow in prayer this morning, I invite you, from the depth of your own heart, to give your anxiety to Jesus. And I know you may have done it many times, but do it again. Do it again. Quoting Pastor Paul and Nike, just do it. Just do it. Do it again. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, the one who has the power to conquer all fear, I invite you to do that today. You're surrounded by a wonderful family of faith. Leaders are here to pray with you. I can tell you from personal experience, as can many, many people here, that the first step in the right direction is Jesus. Surrender your life to him. Ask for his power and grace to embrace the antidote to anxiety, to take his prescription, if you will, to allow him to set you free and keep you free. Embrace faith. Not fear. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for these loved ones gathered here at sacrifice. So get up this morning and focused on this trip to be in this place at this time. We know and acknowledge that you love us. We praise you for that. You love us right in the midst of our fears. In the presence of all our anxieties. But help us by your grace right now in this moment to release those things to you. You can bear the weight, you alone. You can set us free. Do that today. And speak deeply to the heart of that one who perhaps is just getting acquainted with you for the first time. Lord, give them also the courage to say yes and surrender not only anxiety, but their whole life to your management. And the result, Lord, we want to give honor and glory to you even as we are set free. Amen and amen.